It's good to be with you this evening. Thank you for coming out. I'd say the winter is approaching. We have this cooler air. I think it's going to be pretty cool tonight. So Pastor was right. It was boiling up there. It probably feels really comfortable right where you're sitting up here. It is. It can. That air gets to blowing up here, and it's quite a bit warmer up here. But hey, that happens. Glad to be. I'd rather be warm than too cold. Just thankful to be in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight, we were looking and waiting around in Jonah. We're going to go back to Jonah this evening. Now, I had started a series, a three series, God's Way, God's Work, and God's Will. We have not finished that yet. We're still on the runway, trying to finish some verses up, some thoughts, putting some things together so it can be completed, at least make somewhat half a sense if it comes out as a message. But tonight we'll look at Jonah chapter 1. There's a lot packed in the Bible. And it astounds me, it amazes me how much you can get out of just a few words, just a verse or two, or even a chapter. And there's so much here. And we had looked kind of an overview on obedience versus disobedience. Sunday? I don't know when it was. For Sunday school. We had started this for Sunday school. And so I got the reading here, studying. I'm kind of studying in this area, and I really enjoy this book, like I've said before. So we're going to look at obeying God tonight. And oftentimes, we've been working on this, looking at this, expounding it. We're looking at it from this angle, look at it from that angle. And it boils down to work. We said that work is the bottom line. You're not going to get out of work. Anything that deals with ministry, with people, it's going to be some work. And it's going to take out of you that you need to replenish with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Or it'll drain you. It will drain you. And you hear this, he's burnt out. I've seen Christians, workers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, what you name it, have been burnt out. And they just kind of get to a point where they don't want nothing to do with church or people. And it's a sad place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. It's kind of like one of those, you watch one of those shows where it shows a herd of gazelle or antelope, and then the one just kind of wanders off, an older one or something, or even a young one, and they're not thinking that lion or that tiger sitting there as it approaches and creeps up on it, and it gets the one that's kind of straggling or off to itself. And that's how we get sometimes. We don't want to be like that. We want to be on fire for God. You say, how do you do that? You stay in God's Word. You stay around God's people. And you stay in the work of the Lord. You keep moving. Keep feeding yourself the Word of God. So let me say this as we look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, we did break this down into his name. We looked at him, and he was the son of truth. And we looked at a number of things here, but we're going to pull some more stuff out of here. We're going to look at a commission of authority. We'll get on the aspect of what God and how God deals with men and deals with us individually as Christians. A commission of authority. It is in our best interest to heed to the authority of God, God's Word. We see God's voice discerned and God's vision determined. Then we see a call to action. There's a lot right here, a call to action. And there's a time to wake up, there's a time to walk, and there's a time to warn. And we're going to try to look at all that tonight. I'm watching the clock, got it marked, and so we'll get into this. Notice with me Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you. Thank you for just this time and giving us the opportunity and the time to be in your house around your people. And I thank you for them, Father. We want to pray again for those that we have lifted up before you on our prayer petition, that you would heal them, that you would give them strength, that you would give them grace, give them the answers that they need to get through this time. And Father, we want to pray for those that aren't here tonight that want to be here. Grant them a blessing. Be with them. And Father, we just pray for the midst and those that have come out. Suit a blessing to their hearts and to their lives. Father, may we grasp something here in our hearts that stays, that sticks, that makes a change in our life for you and for the better. Be with me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be with your Word tonight just for these few moments. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here, let me say in introductions, men are lost, but they can be saved. You begin to look and think about what is going on here in this book. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach against it, he said. He says, to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And it got me to thinking, so I wrote this down. Men are lost, but they can be saved. Hearts are hard, but they can be broken with the gospel. Sinners are blinded. Sinners are enslaved by Satan. Sinners are even dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ has opened blind eyes and released the captives and raised the dead before. He's done this. The Bible declares that he's done this. So it's not no great feat. It's not a great feat today that he's able to do this. The basic facts about the power of the gospel have never changed. The same gospel that saved the Apostle Paul or Saul at the time is the same gospel that saved you and I, you and me, tonight. And I'm thankful for that. It didn't change. It hasn't changed. There's still power in the gospel. And that's what we're looking at tonight. And so we see that God told Jonah here to go to Nineveh and to cry against it. So we see, number one, as we come on off of this this introduction, the harvest is white, the labors are few. And so this is what brings our approach to the scriptures that we're looking at tonight right here. Jonah, as we examine this, the harvest is white. The harvest is great. You think of one of these cornfields or bean fields out here that they haven't harvested yet. The harvest is white. It's ready. But the labors are few. The labors are few. And I think that's been an ongoing problem, even in the earlier church, on even in today, in this dark age that we live in. So we'll look at some verses tonight and try to pull some of this out. A commission of authority. Much of the problem today is that we do not allow God to be God of our lives. You want to say the question is, why are there so few laborers? It's because we don't allow God to be the God of our lives. And we don't give him all. The Bible in Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And like the people in 2 Kings 17:33, it says, feared the Lord, it says, and served their own gods. Feared the Lord, but served their own gods. I can see America in that verse. I can see the world that I live in that verse. I can see Christians that I know, even in my life, in that verse. We fear the Lord, but we serve our gods. And if you notice that God there is plural, and it's a little g, G-O-D-S. Worse yet, in Judges, the Bible says this in Judges 21:25, every man that did that which was right in his own eyes. I can see America right there tonight. Everybody kind of has the, we call it in our day and age, relative truth. It might be truthful for you, and I'm not to be offended or have you offend me with what you think is true. And then what I think is true, you shouldn't offend me with your views or vice versa. And everybody's right. Well, that's the world we're living in, but that's just what this verse alludes to in Judges, or says, simply states, Judges 21:25, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no wrong, because what you view as what you're doing is right. That's what's being pumped out and taught in our public school and the curriculum and what our world pushes out. And it's wrong. It's anti-God. It's anti-biblical. We'll see that tonight. So a commission of authority. Number one, we're going to see God's voice discerned. When you look at God's authority and what he says to his man here, to all of us, we're going to apply it tonight to us, is that we need to recognize the commission of authority. God gives us orders. So we didn't listen to God's voice. So we put God's voice discerned. Let me ask you tonight, do you recognize God's voice? That's a good question. You know, I thought about that. And there's times when I have not recognized God's voice. There has been times when I have run across an individual when after the fact, the Holy Spirit had put us together that I might be a witness to that person, and I failed to do that. I was not listening to the voice of the Lord. Kind of like Jonah here. No, I wasn't on a boat to Tarshish, but I was doing my own thing. I was solely in my world. Maybe it was business or whatever was on my mind, but I was not in the framework of God, in the things of God, and God on my mind. That should be priority number one in a Christian's heart and mind and desire, is to always share the gospel with somebody else. And so here, that's why God come to Jonah and said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, cry against it, because their wickedness has come up against me. And Jonah said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go the opposite way. I've got other plans, other ideals. I don't know what he was thinking. But we see it laid out as we read Jonah. But let's get into this. So our first question tonight that we want to ask ourselves, do you recognize God's voice? A wise man or a wise woman will have an ear that is attentive to God's voice and a heart that is eager to obey that voice. I think 99% of Christians are the first part of that. I know I can put myself in that category, and about you, but I know I can put myself in that category. I can hear sometimes. Sometimes I don't. I just told you that I didn't, but there's times when I can hear. But the second is doing. That's the second part of that, having a heart attitude to doing something for God. You see, but I can't get up and preach, or I can't get up and teach. That's not what maybe God called you to do. There's many a thing that could be done or needs to be done that has nothing to do with preaching or teaching. There's a lot to do in the ministry if you just look around. Any church, it doesn't matter how little or how big it is, there's always something to do. You ever notice that? We're never satisfied. The church or the work or the ministry is never satisfied. Tonight, if we stopped what we were doing, prayed, dismissed, everybody got in their vehicles, every one of us would know somebody we could go visit tonight and talk to, spend some time with, maybe share the gospel with. Every one of us. And it probably wouldn't be the same person. We'd have somebody that we know that would need ministering to. And so there's things that we could stop right now and do in the back or do here that could be done. There's a lot to be lot to do in the ministry. So we see here that a heart is very important, but also action to it is attentive to God's voice and a heart that is eager to obey the voice of God. Psalms 95, verse 7 and 8 says, and says this, I'll paraphrase, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. He said, well, I don't have a hard heart. If God tells you or inclines to lay on your heart to do something or to call someone or to pray for somebody or to go over here and you don't do it, that's a hard heart. You say, well, I thought it was not doing what God tells you to do is a hard heart. That's what it is. And so that's why these verses are here. So we see God's voice discerned. Can you hear God's voice? Are you able to hear God's voice, or is your ear turned off? Here, Jonah, he heard God's voice. He heard what God had said, and then he rose up and fled the other way. Isn't that kind of like what we do sometimes? I remember, again, I had mentioned this the other night. God had begun to deal with me about call, surrendering to the call to preach, and it scared me. It scared me. At that time, I was leading a song service. I was used to being kind of in front of people, but that's still kind of scary too. You know, you have your scary moments, you get jittery, but then speaking in front of people, that's really scary. To me, that's, you know, what am I going to say? How am I going to say that? It's not going to sound right. It's not going to look right. I begin to think all about me, you know. I don't know if I can do that. It's all about me, you know. I don't know if they're going to like what I've got to say. I just don't know if I'm going to be good. It's all about me. And God said, it's about what I want you to do. I'm going to call your character, to preach the gospel. And so you humble yourself, and then you either obey or you get on a ship and go the other way. And so here you want to obey. We see not only God's voice discerned, we need to recognize God's voice in our lives. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if he's telling me. Begin to pray about what God would have you to do for him. And remember, we talked about this. Don't do it for mom. Don't do it for dad. Don't do it for the preacher. Don't do it for the deacon. Don't do it for the husband or the wife or the children. Do it for God, because it'll be out of the right heart. Do it because God is worthy of it. He is worthy of our worship and our work and our praise to him, simply just because of who he is and what he's done for you and I. He saved our soul from hell and give us eternal life. So we see God's voice discerned, but we see God's vision. We begin to see God's vision. When God speaks, he does so with a purpose. He was carefully crafted his message here, and every word is very essential. We talked about the other night. He's very clear about what he says. He doesn't leave you hanging. He begins to work it out, and it becomes very clear what he has you to do. Notice with me verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," now this is pretty clear, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So that's pretty clear. That's pretty much A to Z. And you see, does God speak that way? Of course, God speaks that way. I'm telling you, our heart, not these. It starts here, this gate, but it's in our heart. Our heart is hardened. It doesn't hear. It doesn't want the change. It doesn't want to do what maybe somebody else's agenda is. God's agenda. Right here, it's God's agenda. And that's what we're talking about tonight. God, it's our heart that's hardened. You say, "I don't think my heart..." Our heart is hardened. The Bible speaks of four different grounds. One's stony ground, one's hard ground, one's thorny ground, and one's fertile ground. And he says there, when he breaks down that parable, that he's speaking of the hearts of men. You've got three, one out of three, that isn't going to take what God says. It's not going to work. But there's one kind of heart, and that's the fertile, that's the soft heart that listens and is able to discern God's voice and is able to determine what God's vision is for what God would have you to do. And you say, "Well, how do I do this?" Turn your heart on to the things of God. And we see here in verse 1 tells us that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. This was God's message to his servant. Jonah was God's servant. I think at the time when that happened, after he heard what God had told him to do, I think Jonah was thinking that he wasn't God's servant. He didn't want to be, and he went the other way. And so you see, he goes down to down there, and he buys to Joppa, and he buys passage going to Tarshish. Let me say this about this. Jeremiah chapter 8. Take your Bibles. So I've been rambling here, doing a little preaching. But look at Jeremiah chapter 8. We'll read a verse here. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8. It says, "How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us?" Now, you have to catch this. You might have to read it a couple times like me. I might read it 5 or 6 times. Catching what he's saying here in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8. He says, "How do ye say we are wise?" It's kind of like the Laodicean church that we talked about the other morning, about where they would have said, "Oh, they didn't need anything." But Christ says, "You're poor, wretched, blind, and naked." And they were saying that they didn't have any need. Watch this. He says, "How do you say that we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us?" is the question. "Lo, certainly in vain made he it." What he's saying is here, you're not heeding to what God is telling you to do. So it's in vain. It's always, isn't this in vain? Why did he write it? Watch this. He says, "Certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Listen tonight. It's not just the day and age we live in that people have a hard heart. Christians have a hard heart. It was back in this time. This is why this verse is here. They had a hard heart. It's kind of like serving God, or had a fear of God, but serve their own gods. How can they do that? We do it every day. We do it every day as Christians and Americans. We can say Americans. I'm a Christian. I know God. But you can't find him with a search warrant on a Sunday night, Wednesday night, on visitation, helping other people. They say, "I'll throw some money in the plate and I'll be good." Listen, God doesn't need money. He's not broke. God likes a cheerful giver, don't get me wrong, but he's not broke. And so let's move on here. We see this, a call for action. So we've been talking about action. Let's get into this. Action. Three action words are found in verse 2. Notice with me in verse 2, he has here. Let's see if we can pick him out. He says, number 1, in verse 2, Jonah chapter 1, he said, "Arise." That's action. Get up. We say that you are called to stand. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, "Stand therefore, stand in the armament of the Lord, in the strength and God's strength." So he says, "Arise, get up, go," he says. That's action. Okay, we're listening to it, but now he wants us to do something. Get up and go. And he says, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." The crying is a warning. That's something else that we've been called to do. That's the hard part. That might be some of the reason why our heart is turned off, our ears to our heart is turned off, because we know that once we get up, now we've got to go. Once we go, now we've got to tell somebody, and that's what we don't want to do. Our minds can, my mind can think that, and I'm not the brightest crown in the box, but I know our minds think along that line that, okay, once I do arise, once I go, now I've got to say something. And I don't want to do that. I'm scared. I'm backward. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. It's all about self. And we get back to self. Self is our biggest enemy. If you're not finding out, that's what Jonah's problem was. It was self that was his biggest problem. But we see here a call for action. A call for action. Theory never gets the job done. You'll notice that you have a lot of people, you have a lot of theories, a lot of ideals, but not a lot of action. Not a lot of action. You'll find every excuse, and some good excuses, some legit excuses, some that aren't even in the book. You know, you write them down. That's got to be logged in. That's a good excuse. Why not to serve God or to be called to action? You'd be shocked. I think of that verse over there when he says, he had made ready this table of this feast, and he invited his friends, and they couldn't come. One by one, they began to call in their excuses. One had bought a 2-team of oxen, and he had bought it, and he wanted to go see him. And the other had bought some land, and there was something else that went on. They weren't coming to the feast. So he said, hurry, go out into the byways and hedges, and bring in the halt, the lame, and the sick. Bring them in. And so he needed somebody to feed all that food to. It's just like us today. We got every excuse under the sun. A call for action. When you talk about action, it gets quiet. It gets quiet. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Man, that puts action to what we're talking about. I love Jesus. I thank him for what he, but when it comes to serving him, how are we? There's another verse. John chapter 13. Take your Bibles and turn over there. We'll read this together. John chapter 13. All this is put out. Yes, it's for us, but we're beginning to look at what was ahead of Jonah. Jonah was not a dumb man, so he could put all this together. And if you, like I said last time, if you study Nineveh and what they do to the Jewish people and what they did to a lot of different nations, it was pretty bad. It was really bad. He wasn't wanting to go to Nineveh. He thought, hey, if I don't preach to them, guess what's going to come? Judgment's going to come, because God said it. Judgment was going to come. Cry against it. Tell them. And then he had figured, well, if I do go, they could repent, and then God would repent, and he wouldn't judge them. And that's ultimately what happened. And but John chapter 13, let's make our application to what where we're at tonight. He says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is action. There's always action to this, to the work of the Lord. You say, well, I thought that's what I have to do to be saved. No. It has nothing about getting saved, and it has nothing about keeping you saved. It has everything to do with pleasing the one who saved you and who's keeping you saved. It's Jesus Christ. Be thankful that he is. And because of your thankfulness, that's why you serve him, out of love. Not out of obligation. That's why he died on the cross, died for the sins of the whole world. There's no obligation. All you have to do is believe on his son. There's no obligation. Same with here, with actions. There's not an obligation. It should be out of love. That's why we don't do it for mom. We don't do it for dad. We don't do it for the kids. We don't do it for husband or for the wife or for Grammy and Pappy. We do it because we love God. So if we say we love God, and we have not action, kind of like what James says, what are we talking about? We're talking about action. It's hard to do. It's easy to say this up here. It's hard to put it in practice. And I understand that. There's a lot more verses. So we see a call to action. Arise, go, and cry. You know, when you read it, it didn't seem too bad. But when you got to do it, it's like, oh, man, I'm It gets kind of scary. So a call to action, it's time to wake up. The church is a sleeping giant. We have all the power of the universe on our side. That we do. We have God on our side, but we have fallen asleep. Isaiah 56 verse 10 says, His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving slumber. And he is talking about the preachers there, by the way. And he says that's what's going on. Romans chapter 13 sets the time clock for you and I. Romans chapter 13. We're over in, kind of in the New Testament waiting around. Run over there. Romans chapter 13. I'm watching the clock. We got plenty of time. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, and that knowing the time, this is the time clock for us, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You say, what is going on here? It's a time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's little children here. I think one of the Wednesday nights I had my second oldest here, Esther, and she had fallen asleep on the front pew. And apparently I wasn't yelling loud enough or something. But anyway, I took a picture. When she found out I had a picture, man, she went ballistic. So I had to delete the picture to make peace. But here's the thing. Falling asleep, my children, you notice when you're younger, when you get a little older, it's easier to wake you up. What happened? But when they're little, it's hard to wake them up. It's like, come on, you got to get up. Come on, you got to get up. That's a picture of the church today. That's where you and I could be at this evening, trying to wake you up. Come on, wake up. And you're like, leave me. I just want to sleep. We're comfortable where we're at. And we are, and I am. All of us are. Nobody's exempt from this. Jonah, he said, look, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. And that's what he did. A time to wake up. Romans chapter 13 should send the bell ringing in your mind and hopefully in your heart tonight. Not only is it a time to wake up, but it's a time to walk. Look, we're right there in Romans, right there. Look at verse 13. You say, let's read these verses. Verse 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He's kind of telling you, don't walk like this. I understand this might be easy. It's what the flesh wants to do. He just kind of described the flesh from A to Z. But he says, not like this, not in strife and envy. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But I have liberty. Your liberty is given to you to serve the Lord. Yeah. Amen. If you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, we might have another argument going on. But it's time not only to wake up, but it's time to walk. It's time to walk. We must awaken to God's message of truth, but we must also practice the truth. Now, listen carefully. No one will listen to us if we do not live what we preach. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a good verse, and it needs to be looked at and read. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So I didn't think he'd care how I walked, how I lived as a Christian. Boy, have you been deceived, and probably by some other Christian who was deceived by Satan himself. Be careful. He said, God looks on the heart. That's right, we're talking about man. Man looks on the outward appearance. Be careful. This is what this verse is alluding to or saying, insinuating. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Before we warn others of the error of the old sinful life, we must walk in the newness of life, because they won't want to hear a thing you're saying. Because your actions speak so much louder than your words. We know this. We know this and we understand this. But yet the ears of our hearts are turned off. They're turned off. So not only is it a time to wake, a time to walk, but a time to warn. We must warn others about their sin if we are truly concerned about their souls. You say, we got to talk about sin? You better. Listen, if you don't get a person, a lost person, understanding that they are a sinner and their sins have wages to it, they're never going to accept or acknowledge that they need a Savior. A Savior from what? And so it's a warning. Notice what the Bible says back in Jonah. I'll flip over there and I'll read it if I can find it again. But he says this about Jonah. He says, listen, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. This is what he's saying and what he's talking about. The Bible says in Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions. You say, well, I didn't think the preacher was supposed to preach about that. According to the Bible, we either go with a church member that might not be right with God or the Bible. The Bible says, listen, show them their transgressions. Let's read the rest of the verse. And the house of Jacob, their sins. He said, look, I want you to show my people their sins. I didn't think we were supposed to do that. Let's read more of the Bible. Remember what God said to the church at Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's what he tells the church, his own people. Someone once said, it is better to build a fence at the top of a cliff than to park an ambulance below. That's right where we're at with Christians. We're comfortable with parking an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff rather than build a fence to warn people that there is a real hell and their sins and their condition and the lifestyle that they lived in, send them straight there. So we see here, lastly, it's a time to warn. He said, well, man, I've heard the warning. Well, I know I'm speaking to the choir tonight. But to encourage you, to rev you up, open those ears to your heart. Our hearts are turned off. I understand you're hearing what's being said tonight, but when it goes into the heart, there's action. When it doesn't go in the heart, there is no action. Pretty simple. Pretty simple for Christians. We're speaking to Christians tonight. So a time to warn. Let's be admonished tonight by this Jonah. We know where the story is going. We've heard it. We've read it. We know it from memory. Some of you probably know it better than I know it. And that wouldn't take much tonight. But Jonah does not do what God tells him to do. He does not listen. He does not listen with his heart. He listened with his ears. That's why he went the opposite way. And he didn't want to wake up. You find him fast asleep at the bottom of the ship. And you got some lost guy, the captain of the ship, going down and said, what meanest thou, old sleeper? Get up, call upon your God. We're going to die here. And I'm getting ahead of my notes here, but that's what happens. Listen, isn't it a sad time when you have a lost person telling a Christian to get up and pray to his God? That's sad. Hopefully we're not there tonight. Hopefully we're able to wake up, stand up, and go do what God has told us to do. He said, I can't do much. That's all God wants. What little you have, that's all he wants. Let's all stand tonight.